some disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. I think I'm going to stop there for a minute. We've had this first verse, we've had this same thought before in a previous psalm. I think it was Psalm 6. He says, Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. This is a psalm that David writes when he is in a place where he feels like God is correcting him, and it feels too much for him. But notice, especially in these verses, that David, he's not trying to justify himself. He recognizes that there is a reason for this. And he cries out to the Lord for the Lord's mercy. And that's really, David, one of the things about David was he did fail, but he also knew to go to the Lord. I didn't really want to read too much of it, but in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, we find that Nathan gets sent to David. This was after David took Bathsheba. And Nathan gets sent to David, and he tells him a story about a man with a lamb. I'm not going to read all that. But in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And so he after he used that little story to get David kind of riled up a little bit, he says, you're the man. And I don't want to read all this that the Lord says either, but verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And this is the important thing here in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. These very simple words here. David was very upset when he heard the story about the man and the lamb and so on up above. You can go back and read that if you want to. Very upset, very upset about that injustice that had been done. And then Nathan says, you're that man. And David, he doesn't try to justify himself, which is what you found with Saul when he failed. He began to try to justify himself. And David just says, I have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord was gracious unto David because of that. David was a man who, while he had failures, and that one might be considered pretty spectacular by some, he also acknowledged his failures and confessed them to the Lord. And he also accepted God's correction, God's discipline for this. I'm not going to read that also, but if you go read some more of this chapter, you find that the child that was conceived, it died. Now, while the child was still alive, David sat in sackcloth and fasted. But as soon as the child had died, he arose and anointed himself and so on. And they couldn't believe that. He said, why? This seems backwards. And David says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And he accepted God's correction here because he recognized his failure. And so as we come back into our chapter 38 of Psalm, we find that sometimes the correction that comes, it seems very intense. And in this case, while he says things like, there's no soundness in my flesh and so on, he's really speaking about the spiritual effect of all this, if you will. When we acknowledge our failures and acknowledge our sins, sometimes we realize that they have been bringing us down. They have been really heavy on us. And sometimes we see that the Lord corrects us. And that seems kind of heavy sometimes. We go, oh, that's so difficult. But we don't find David trying to justify himself or trying to stop any of this. It's sort of like he's just telling us what is going on and what he's feeling. Verse 4, he says, my iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. He recognizes his sin and the heaviness of that and is bringing that to the Lord. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Again, none of this, by the way, is being laid to the Lord. He's just acknowledging and laying out his iniquities, his sins. He says in verse 6, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Verse 8, he says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. There's, you know, sometimes we want to take these things to other people and other, you know, and so on. I'm encouraged to be reminded that David always goes to the Lord, even in this case where he's just really acknowledging his sin. As I went through this chapter, I was reminded of 1 John 1:9. In fact, I actually want to go read just a little bit more than that out of 1 John, the first chapter, because verse 8 of 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is a verse that came to me as I was studying this, that David wasn't trying to, let me see if I come up with a good word, weasel his way out of his situation. He was recognizing that he indeed had sinned. He had iniquity, and it was terrible, and it was oppressive. And that's another thing that we need to all understand is, sin is oppressive, and it bows us down. When he says back there, it was over my head, that the idea is that it's above and pushing down. But here it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so just as David did, we need to recognize when we have failed, when we have sinned, and go to the Lord. And sometimes that there's going to be some correction that comes with that. The correction varies. It depends on where what God needs to accomplish in our lives. But if God is correcting us and we are trying to convince ourselves that it's not because of something we've done, then we're actually not helping ourselves any. Being willing to acknowledge when we have failed, when we have fallen, being willing to acknowledge that will then bring us before the Lord, and he is just and faithful to forgive us. Back in our chapter, in verse 9, he said, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. He's not trying to hide anything from the Lord. He's laying it all out. And this is important that we remember that God already knows. But it's up to us to bring it to him. God already knows. For those who think they might be hiding something from God, nobody's hiding anything from God. He hasn't failed to see what has been going on. But just as David, he wants us to come and lay it out before him. Verse 10, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. So in his condition here, he feels like everybody has kind of abandoned him. And some have actually even turned against him. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Sometimes people do turn on us, and sometimes they do want to say things. There's plenty of that happens about any given time. But notice he said, I as a deaf man heard not. I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. He didn't try to respond to that. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. What does this remind us of? Well, it should remind us of our Lord. In 1 Peter, you don't have to turn, but in the First Peter, the second chapter, verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, spoken against, reviled not again, he didn't speak back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So that reminds us of our Lord, who they spoke evil against him, even though it was false, but he didn't return that. Instead, he kept silent. It's a very difficult thing to do. I thought about that as Arlene read there this morning about why do you not rather suffer? What was the word? I don't even remember the word now. Anyway, when people defraud, why do you not rather suffer that fraud? Well, you know, sometimes, well, no, not sometimes, always the old creation doesn't want that. The old creation doesn't want to allow that to go on, but you know, when we know we've taken these things to the Lord, even though people might speak against us in some way, there's no place to go other than to the Lord and to leave it with him. Notice what he says in verse 15 of our chapter, because this is really a key, and this goes clearly with what Tom started us out with this morning. Verse 15 says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. You see all of these things, and people begin to turn against him and speak things about him and so on. But he says, I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. Why? For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. His concern wasn't what the people were thinking and saying, but his concern was that he had gone to the Lord and he knew the Lord would hear. You know, when we fail, and sometimes when other people fail, people begin to talk about that. We refer to that often as gossip, but people begin to talk about that, sometimes not even knowing the situation. And sometimes people will talk about us. But who are we going to go to? Who are we going to take that to? Well, let's take it to the Lord, because he hears, he knows. And he knows the truth of the situation. He knows what's in the heart as well. Verse 16, For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. So he's crying out to the Lord to hear his cry, because the only place to find restoration is by going to the Lord. It's the only place we will find restoration. He says, when my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. In other words, he's looking to the Lord to firm up his feet, if you will, and that's exactly what we need. When we slip, when we fall, when we fail in some way, we need the Lord to come in and lift us up and firm up our footing so that we can continue to walk with him. He says in verse 17, I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. You notice in David here, as well as what we read in 2 Samuel, the fact that he was sorry about his sin. not just a kind of a forced sorry, if you will, but truly sorry about his sin. Sometimes, and I thought about this about David, you know, he needed Nathan to come and say something to him. Sometimes we're in a situation where we don't recognize what we've actually done. We don't fully understand it. And the Lord will speak to us. It might be through our study of the scripture. It might be in a message that comes forth from the pulpit here, or a message that you might hear somewhere else. The Lord might use one of those things to speak to us and clearly cause us to recognize. And the result should be exactly what we see in David, which is, he says, my sorrow is continually before me. He says, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. In other words, declaring my iniquity, that's not really intended to indicate that he's going to walk around telling everybody about it, but rather that he's going to acknowledge it to the Lord fully and be willing to acknowledge it. And he says, I will be sorry for my sin. And again, this is not just one of those, you know, oh, I'm sorry kind of things, but a true repentance for what has been done. You know, our sin, something for us to be reminded of, I suppose, our sin is the reason for the cross. Our sin is the reason for the blood that had to be spilled at that cross. And so, I'm not going to turn and read, but because we've had Romans not too long ago, but, you know, there in Romans, Paul says, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so he asked the clearly obvious question, shall we then continue to sin that grace may abound? And to make sure that nobody gets it wrong, he answers his question himself, and he says, God forbid. We've been set free from sin. Why would we go back to that? And why would we want to continue in something that is injurious to our Lord? And so he says, I will declare my sin. He says, I will be sorry for my sin. And then he goes on in verse 19, he says, but mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. So again, he comes and declares, you know, acknowledges to the Lord his sin, but there are those that are against him, and they want to use this against him, and they want to come against him. But where then do we go? Again, same place David reminds us, that we go to the Lord. They also, verse 20, that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. And then he says in verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. We can only go to one place and be fully confident of two things. One is that he will forgive our sin when we confess it to him. And secondly, that he will not forsake us. You can read in Hebrews, I think it's the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And now I have to turn because it's gone from me. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so David cries out after he's brought his sin before the Lord, acknowledge the horribleness of it, if you will. And the way, this is another thing that I was thinking about as I studied this, was the effect of sin on David himself and his recognition of that effect. All those things we read up above, my wounds stink and are corrupt and so on. There's no soundness in my flesh. There's a heavy burden there, too heavy for me. All those things, that's the result of sin, the overwhelming burden of sin that comes upon us. And so why would we want to carry that and continue with that? That burden has been lifted. And as we heard this morning, provision has been made. And so let us lay a hold of that. and be reminded that even though it seems like everyone comes against us sometimes, and maybe especially in those times, there's one that does not forsake us. Forsake me not, O Lord my God, verse 21. Be not far from me. Sometimes we are in those situations, in that condition, and it seems like God is far away. And I know different ones have said this and experienced this. Sometimes it feels like God is kind of far away. And he's really not. The distance, if you will, the separation that appears to be there is of our own making, because we choose to continue in our sin instead of going to him. That creates a separation. God is never far away, never farther than a prayer, never farther than us calling out to him. And this is the one thing that David truly knew and understood, because even though all these things that he mentions in the beginning of this chapter, those things make it feel like God is far away. He says in the very first verse, "Rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." It feels like God has kind of abandoned him in a sense, but he always knows that he can cry out to God. And this is one of the key things, that he always cries out. And verse 15, he says, "In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." I'm glad to know that no matter what it is, no matter where we're at, no matter what our situation, if we come to him and acknowledge our failing, he hears. He always hears. And he never forsakes us. He never forsakes us. These are the great comforts that we have in this chapter. And then he ends this chapter, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Make haste to help me. When I first read this, I thought, oh, he's crying out to the Lord to come and deliver him from his enemies. But based on what this chapter really is about, I don't think that's necessarily the case. But rather, he's crying out to the Lord to come and take care of that iniquity, that sin that he has confessed. He says, "O Lord, my salvation." Well, the Lord is our salvation. And so we always can trust in him, and we should want him to quickly come. That's what that means, to make haste to help me. Come quickly and help me. We should want the Lord to quickly remove from us that failing, that sin, that iniquity, because we recognize that he is our salvation. It's all by his blood. So if you go back again to 1 John there, it says he is just and faithful to forgive us. Well, how is he just to forgive us? Well, he's just because he looks upon that blood that was spilled to take care of that sin, to cover that sin. That is the payment, not something that we do or something that we can accomplish, but that is the payment for our sin. And so God looks at that, and he is just when he forgives us our sin. And again, as I reminded you that Paul says, that doesn't mean that we should then continue in sin. He says, God forbid. God forbid. Is God's grace marvelous and extended to us? Yes, it is. And any time that we fail, we can be sure that God's grace will overcome that. But that shouldn't be a reason for us to just continue in that way. This thing about I will be sorry that David says, that's not intended to be a statement of, well, I'm sorry, and then I'll go back to it tomorrow, which is, I think, the way some people like to do. Well, I'm sorry about that, and then they just go right back to it. No, true sorrow or truly being sorry is a indication that we want to not go back to that. And this is what God is working in our lives. Again, I'm not going to go back and do Romans 6, 7, and 8, but that's really what the work is there, that he is the one that enables us to not go back to that. And David truly was sorry. Did he fail again after Bathsheba? Yeah, he did. More than once. David wasn't perfect, and we aren't either. But David knew the secret. And the secret is not that much of a secret, since we all know it too, which is you go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Are we going to fail? Yes, we're going to fail. If you don't think you ever fail, then you need to go read that first chapter of 1 John again. But we will fail, but where do we go? What is our attitude before the Lord when we fail? Are we like Jonathan? We say, I have sinned against the Lord. Or are we like Saul that tries to justify himself and make excuses? Well, David came out better than Saul, I can tell you that for sure. David came out better than Saul because God acknowledged his repentance and forgave his sins. And he will for us as well. That's all I have tonight.